All right, I'd like you to take your Bibles this morning and turn to Romans chapter 8. When we do it God's way, He wants us to be the head and not the tail. In the next two messages, we're going to talk more about how and the kingdom will be ours once again.
Welcome to Mission to Israel, a broadcast ministry featuring author, teacher, and evangelist Ted R. Weiland. The focus of this ministry is to open the eyes of our people and give insight into the issues we find ourselves facing in this day and age. Our address is Mission to Israel, Post Office Box 248, Scotts Bluff, Nebraska 69363, or you can reach us via the web at www.missiontoisrael.org. And now, here is Ted Weiland.
Psalms 19. We're using that as our text for these four messages this weekend. Psalm 19, and we'll read verses 7 through 9 this time. It says, "The law of Yahweh is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of Yahweh is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of Yahweh are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of Yahweh is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of Yahweh is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of Yahweh are true and righteous altogether." As a result of the last message, if you hadn't already done so, I hope you've at least got a glimpse of, if not haven't even begun to, in fact, internalize Psalms 19, 7 through 9 in maybe even to a deeper way than you have previously done so, and to make it personally yours. And as a result of doing so, I hope that you can also see that because Yahweh's law is indeed perfect, and His judgments, again, altogether righteous, that His commandments, statutes, and judgments in particular, are the one and only standard. The one and only standard. Not just the standard, but the one and only standard by which everything, from our perspective, must be judged, including, and for me particularly, the United States Constitution of America. To date, the battle over the Constitution as to whether it's a biblical or Christian document, if you think about it, has been merely a war of quotations from the framers and those who were could be considered in league with them. It's been a war of quotations. That's what the war over the Constitution has been all about. Ironically, often, and more often than not, from the very same framers for both sides. And that in itself, it should be enlightening that both sides can use the same framers on this particular platform to make their point. I would hope that if in our Christian walk, we wouldn't be so inconsistent in the things that we have said and written that our enemies can take it and use it against us to point out that we indeed could not be Christian men or did not create a Christian document if we were in fact involved in such. Our antagonist, in fact, when it comes to, and I'm talking about Christianity as a whole, because it's a whole other argument when we really get down to where we need to go with this. But our antagonist, in fact, the non-Christians, have just as many, and if not more, quotations than we do from these guys. And thus, it is a battle waged on those terms that can never be won. The battle has always been the same for the last 200 years, and it hasn't changed, and it's gotten us nowhere. It's a battle that cannot be won. Moreover, the battle of quotations is diverting Christians from the real battle. Simply put, Christians have let their antagonist, and this happens on so many issues, I see it all the time, but Christians have allowed their antagonist to frame the debate and its parameters. Consequently, we've been chasing our tails. Or have we been chasing their tails, maybe? In fact, in fulfillment of Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 44, we've become the tail. If you're familiar with what it says, if you're not, write it down and look it up. Which nobody can deny, I believe, is when we look at the overall scheme of where America is today, where Christianity is today in regards to the government and where things are at, I don't think anyone can deny that is where Christianity is today. She is the tail. She's not the head. She's the tail. And if you haven't figured it out yet, the tail is the stinking end of the beast. And that is not where our God and King wants His children to be, except as judgment for their disobedience. In the meantime, as a consequence of allowing our antagonist to control the parameters of the debate, as James Dobson confessed, you probably heard about it in his retirement speech, we have lost, and he's right, we have lost the culture wars, and anybody should be able to see that. Think about it. When, regarding the war of quotations, particularly the ones that the Christians you hear all the time quoted from the framers, and again, those in league with them. When has what someone declared ever been the criterion for them or their deeds being Christian? When has that ever been the criterion? And yet, that's what's used. These guys said this. These guys wrote this. Completely ignoring all the other things they wrote that the other side is using all the time. But even if the other side didn't have all these quotations on their side as well, even if these guys had been consistently writing and saying Christian things, when has what a man has said or written ever been the criterion for whether he and his deeds and what he's written or said ever been the criterion for determining whether it's Christian or not? Take your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, and read with me verses 21 through 23. And I usually read from the King James as my pulpit Bible. I'm going to read it to you from the New American Standard that I have in my notes here. It says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." In fact, that is, I think, the King James, now that I think about it. But he says, "Depart, I never knew you." I mean, they did all of these great things. They were claiming Christ as Lord. Again, a perfect picture of what we have in Christianity today. I mean, Christianity is claiming He's my Lord. I've surrendered my life to Him. He's changed my life. And some of them are even claiming to do some of the things that are even said to have been done at this time and age. You know, to cast out demons and perform miracles and prophesy and all of these things. And even those, because I question what's going on today, the claims, but even those who we know did those things in His name, He turned right around and said, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice iniquity." Now, instead of iniquity, and this is the reason New American Standard was on my mind, the New American Standard renders it more correctly, lawlessness. It's translated from the Greek word anomia, nomia being the Greek word for law in the New Testament in the majority, if not all, of the cases. And the prefix a in front of it, anomia, turning it into its antithesis, lawlessness. It really should be. The New American Standard is much better there. Although iniquity entails that, obviously. But lawlessness really centers in. He says, "Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness," in spite of the fact they were claiming Him as Lord, despite the fact that they were doing all of these great wonders in His name. That is the consequently the criterion has never been what men say or claim. By that standard, if you think about it, we would have no choice but to declare all of our modern presidents as Christians, including Clinton, Bush, and Obama, all three of whom have made either Christian statements or declarations, I should say, and even Christian professions. Some of them in much clearer terms than the framers, or at least some of the framers ever did. And so if that's the criterion, get ready. If you're going to idolize these other guys, we've got some others that are waiting on the shore to get the same treatment. So what is the criterion? Well, Matthew 7:21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father which is in heaven. And doing the will of the Father, as found particularly in his morality, requires knowing and performing his law, his commandments, statutes, and judgments. It's by this standard, and only this standard, that the Constitution stands or falls. It cannot be made a Christian document by their declarations alone. Not that you wouldn't maybe take that into account, but there's really only one standard. We've already, hopefully, internalized Psalms 19 enough to know that. That there is only one standard by which the Constitution stands or falls. And why? I think I've mentioned this to Pastor Ziegler over the phone at one point. Why? Because to my knowledge, nobody's ever done this up till now. And I hope there's others out there. I hope I sometime discover that there has been. But to this point, why no one, particularly among the pronomians, has never examined the Constitution by this standard absolutely baffles me. It is the standard. So why are pronomians, why has it taken so long, 224 years to my knowledge, for someone finally to examine this thing by the standard? Which only goes to prove that Yahweh indeed, according to 1 Corinthians 1, sometimes chooses to use the weak and the foolish to shame the wise and the others. 1 Corinthians 1 is mine, by the way. Most of you wouldn't know this, but you wouldn't. I was telling somebody earlier, I wish I could take around a picture of what Ted Weiland was when Christ touched my life. I was a tobacco-spitting, cussing, ignorant bull rider, and that was the God in my life at the time. And going nowhere. And so I'd like to have a picture of what I was that really depicted what I was, and worse than that. So that you'd know, if there's anything good that you see here, I know what I was. Anything good is what he is and what he's doing. All the glory, of course, goes to him, and that's the whole point of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. But again, why in the world hasn't somebody before this, and I hope I discover there's been some, but of course God is, his timing is perfect, but just because I've done so doesn't mean I've done a good job of it. I'm hoping that others are going to take up the mantle and say, hey, well, this is where this thing falls or stands. So let's begin our examination of the Constitution by Yahweh's perfect laws and altogether righteous judgment. Now obviously we don't have the time to examine, all 7 articles and 27 amendments this weekend. At least I intend to get home a little bit quicker than that would take. And I think my family hopefully would like to have me back a little bit quicker than that would take. So I'm limiting myself in the following 2 messages to what I believe are the most consequential and damning portions of the entire document, and that being the preamble, Article 6, and Amendment 1. And I think that, unless you've already read the primer through, I think you'll find some things that we're going to share, I hope alarming. I truly hope alarming to see that what this document really is that we have been supporting. Beginning with the preamble. Quote, we the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union, establish justice, ensure domestic tranquility, provide for the common defense, promote the general welfare, and secure the blessings of liberty to ourselves and our posterity, do ordain and establish this Constitution for the United States of America, because we have been so dumbed down in this country to where we can no longer think without the promptings of the specialist, the talking heads on the boob tube. We read that, or we hear it, and it's like, glory, glory. What a great thing. And we don't really, and perhaps because we have yet to really internalize Psalms 19, we haven't taken those things and examined them by the laws of Yahweh. In fact, let me give you an example here. I think I've got it. Maybe I don't. Let's go over here on that. Some of you may have seen this email. This was back when I think Obama was still, wasn't president yet, but running for president. And this is how it came in the email. It says, the riddle for the day. Hillary, Biden, and Obama were on a donkey at the edge of the cliff. The donkey got spooked and jumped off the cliff. Who was saved? Well, the answer that they gave was America. And everybody likes that. Everybody, hallelujah, you know, let it happen. But wait a minute. The standard is Yahweh's law. Where does this play? How does that play into this? Here's what I wrote. Regrettably, this is never going to happen in the first place. But even if it did, it wouldn't save America. Because the donkey's kin lives and will find new riders. The donkey being the Democrat symbol. The donkey still lives and will find new riders. Oh, and the elephant lives as well. And its riders are just as bad. The only way America will be saved is when Christianity becomes Christendom. And I'm not talking about D-U-M-B like most of it today, but D-O-M. When Christianity becomes Christendom in fulfillment of Romans 13, 1 through 7, 1 Corinthians 6, 1 through 6, and 2 Corinthians chapter 10, 4 through 6, etc. You know, we like that kind of thing, but seldom do we get those. And is the law so inherent with us, the morality of God so much a part of our lives, that everything that comes down that we would normally think, that's great, do we take the time and say, no, wait a minute, back up a minute, and how does this comport with God's law? That doesn't comport. We like it, because we don't like them. But it ain't going to save America, because that's not the answer. That's not the criterion. Why somebody hasn't done what needed to be done a long time ago is beyond me, except for God's perfect timing. Okay, now, beginning with the preamble. I just read it to you. It's here in the preamble, and this is one of the reasons why I say it is, along with Article 6 and Amendment 1, the most abominable parts of the Constitution, is that it's here that the framers established a new national God. A new national God. While they allowed for individuals to retain their own individual God, and hopefully that would have been Yahweh, but not necessarily. But they established a new national God called We the People in place of Yahweh, the Christian God of the Bible. And thereby establishing a secular, humanistic theocracy. And I know to the average person that it just doesn't sound right, excuse me, to identify we the people as a God and the constitutional republic as a humanistic theocracy. You know, a human theocracy, you know, that sounds oxymoronic, doesn't it? Because of the way we've been taught to think. It's not oxymoronic at all. We've only been led to believe it's oxymoronic. But the United States Constitutional Republic, or I should say the United States Constitutional Republic, is actually only one of many governments in which we the people, not necessarily and obviously not identified as such, but we the people have replaced Yahweh as the God of their society. In fact, except for when it's done as God would have it, under his theocracy, they have all of them have replaced Yahweh with we the people as a God. Not all theocracies are Christian. Some are Jewish, some are Hindu, some are Buddhist, and some are secular. The fact is, there is no escaping theocracy. Think about it in these terms. A government's law reflects its morality, or in most cases, its immorality. And the source of that morality or immorality is the source, is that government's God. Right? It's a, more often than not, it's a false God, but it's a God. It's never a question, as so often, if we allow our antagonists to frame the argument, it's never a question. Don't let them do this to you. It is never a question of theocracy or no theocracy. To frame the question in such a fashion is once again to let them frame the parameters of the debate, and when they frame the debate, we lose every time. It's time that we take back control, dominion of even the debate and put it into its right parameters. It's never a question of theocracy or no theocracy, but whose theocracy? The people, by way of their elected officials, are unequivocally, nobody can argue with this, the people, by way of their representatives, are unquestionably the source of the constitutional republic's law, making them what? Therefore, the constitutional republic's God is we the people. Today, people, you know, recoil at the idea. I mean, well, you talk theocracy, particularly now that the Islams have invaded the country and with their ideas. You know, I always tell people, hey, they just take their religion more seriously than Christians do. And the idea is not to, well, I'm getting ahead of myself. That's for the last message tomorrow. But people do recoil at the idea of a theocracy's morality being forced upon them. But because all governments are, in fact, theocracies, someone's morality is always being enforced, is it not? Aren't you having someone's morality, or rather immorality, being enforced upon you right now, today, and every day of your life? Somebody's morality or immorality is being enforced. It's an inevitability of government. And therefore, we're simply left with the question, which God, theocracy, laws, and morality will we choose to live under? Regrettably, we've chose to live under we the people's morality to date. Disastrously, in 1788, in ratifying the Constitution, Americans abandoned Yahweh as their national God and substituted we the people in his place. Let's look at some of the internal evidence from the preamble itself. And we're just touching, by the way, on the surface here. As I mentioned, the big book where we go through, there's a chapter devoted to every article, the preamble, every article and every amendment. Is probably online right now, 1,200 to 1,300 pages, and we've trimmed it down to hopefully what will be 750 pages. So there's much more than what I'm going to share with you here. This is just a sampling. But let's look at some of the internal evidence. Before we do, Francis Schaeffer said this. He said, humanism is the placing, listen to this carefully, humanism, and by the way, I don't expect that anybody here would argue with this statement, but I want you to think about it in light of what we're discussing. I want you to think about it in light of the first three words of the preamble. Humanism, Francis Schaeffer said, humanism is the placing of man at the center of all things and making him the measure of all things. Not only are all governments theocracies, but as such, keeping that quote in mind, they are theocentric. That is, they are centered, God-centered, or centered on their God. So it is with a government of, by, and for Yahweh. And so it is with a government of, by, and for the people. Where is our government focused? Are they focused on Yahweh? Or are they focused on the people? Now, more often themselves on themselves and pretending to focus on the people. But you get the point. Both are theocentric. all governments are theocentric. You can find the god of the society by what the government government is centered on. And herein we find the battle that is so often described in the Bible, the war between Yahweh's will and man's will. Psalms 118, verse 8, the middle verse, the centerpiece of the entire Bible, puts it in this fashion. It is better to trust in Yahweh than to put your confidence in man. The first three words of the preamble, we the people, are an expression of that eternal conflict. That's what those three words represent. We the people. Listen, it's time we get back to the document that begins in the beginning God, rather than the document that begins we the people. They're an expression of that eternal conflict at which were established, put into effect, and protected in the remainder of the preamble and throughout the entire Constitution. And I wish I had the time to go over all of the things in the Constitution beyond those first three words, which may initially seem to be a little bit weak, but the Constitution verifies time and again that we the people is in fact the God of this new government created in 1788. The preamble is arguably the most brazen human claim to sovereignty that has ever been written. And yet, it's the greatest document. We're always told it's the greatest document ever written by man. No, it is, when you examine it by the criterion we should be examining, it is the most brazen human claim to sovereignty. I won't even go there. I don't even know if that's a word. But it is, in fact, what I just said. Stop and think about its presumptuous claims, and you will see that this new Constitution, and I say new as compared to the 1600s American Constitution. Did you know that the 1600s had an American, not a United States of America? One of the mistakes we make is our people have made it all one continuous history from the early 1600s all the way through the Declaration of Independence, and finally the Constitution itself. There was a 1600 Constitution. It wasn't of the United States of America. It was, in some of a stretch to say, America's Constitution. So new as compared to the 1600s American Constitution, that is the Bible, and particularly Yahweh's laws. That was the Constitution of the 1600s. And in fact, that's how it's described as a constitution by some of the early historical books, that was the Constitution. Stop and think about the preamble's now presumptuous claims, and I think you will see that the United States Constitution is humanism of the rankest sort. Turn with me to Habakkuk, if you will. I believe it's about the fourth book from the beginning of the New Testament. Habakkuk, and chapter 1, I'm going to do a little skipping around here, but I want you to perk up, and I want you to hear what we find here, and see if there isn't some application in what we're talking about. Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 4, it begins by saying, this is the foundation upon what he's going to say after this point. He says, "Therefore the law is slacked, and judgment does never go forth." Well, what law is he talking about? It's Yahweh's law. Yahweh's law has been slacked. It's been compromised. It's not been thrown out completely on its head, but it's been slacked. It's been compromised. "Therefore the law is slacked, and judgment does never go forth, for the wicked does compass about the righteous, and therefore wrong judgment proceedeth." When you hear "for the wicked does compass about the righteous," you might think of 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 18, that tells us not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. And you might ask yourself, did that ever occur in the United States Constitutional Republic? And it should turn on lights. And then jump over to verse 7. Based upon that foundation, the law has been slacked, and it says they, and it's speaking in this instance of the Chaldeans, And it says, they are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity shall proceed from themselves. The New American Standard, I think, renders it better by saying, and their justice and their authority originate with themselves. What is that? It's humanism. Their justice and their authority originate for themselves. And then add to that what we find in verse 11, and it says, and then shall his mind change, and he shall pass over and offend, imputing his, here it is, imputing his power, go back to verse 7, their authority and their justice originate with themselves. And then he says, imputing this his power unto his God. I would think that that should ring some bells here in regards again to what we're discussing. Not only did the Chaldeans' authority originate with themselves, but so did, it says, their justice. And so does the authority and the justice of we the people. We the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union, establish justice. It's been there all the time. What an audacious assertion. Only Yahweh is just. Amen? Only Yahweh is just. And only He, therefore, can establish justice. What audacity by those men. Psalms 89 and verse 14, justice and judgment are the habitation of thy, Yahweh's, throne. They're His habitation. They're not we the people's. How in the world could we the people establish justice? Man, anytime man tries to establish justice, he establishes injustice. Because he obviously hasn't recognized the one who has established justice. Instead of confirming the justice inherent in Yahweh's morality and already established in His perfect law, the framers' declaration implies that justice had yet to be established. They were establishing it right there and then. Which was an implicit denial of Yahweh's sovereign authority and exclusive justice. That they preferred their own justice over Yahweh's is a fact confirmed throughout the remainder of the Constitution in nearly, and I think I could probably get rid of nearly, in every article and amendment therein. Because there is not an article or amendment that is not either antithetical to Yahweh and His morality. There's not something therein that is not antithetical, and in many cases antagonistic and hostile to Yahweh's morality and His very sovereignty. What about this more perfect union that they hope to form? In contrast to New Haven's 1639 colonial agreement that begins in the following fashion, in contrast to this, they wrote this, quote, "We all agree that the Scriptures hold fast the perfect rule." Well, where do you think they got that idea? How about Psalms 19 and verse 7? That Yahweh's law is perfect and His judgment's altogether righteous. They said, "We all agree that the Scriptures hold forth a perfect rule for not merely their lives, not merely their churches." But it said, "We all agree that the Scriptures hold forth a perfect rule for the direction of government." End of quote. And then they actually established the government upon Yahweh's laws. If you know anything about those colonial charters, they literally wrote in the commandments as found in the Decalogue, just as they are, and the judgments for many of the situations of that day. In contrast, one of the preamble stated purposes for this new constitution was to form a perfect union. Now, they start off by saying, "We hold that the scriptures are the perfect rule for government." Well, in contrast, here's this new contract with the people to where they're going to form a more perfect union. Well, what's that say about the one that had already been formed? That they did not recognize the Scriptures as the means, as the perfect rule for their government. It was an implicit denial of Yahweh's perfect rule as found in His laws. Now, what the framers had in mind was a more perfect union. You know, they were specifically, what they meant by that, was a more perfect union than that of the Articles of Confederation. Nevertheless, because the Articles of Confederation and the Constitution were both based upon the capricious imperfection and imperfect laws of man, both were a far cry from the governments of the New England colonies. And both were, therefore, in denial of that same quotation I just read to you from the New Haven Charter. Think about it. The framers were willing to settle. Now think about this. Were willing to settle for something more perfect, which in reality amounted to something far less than perfect. And some people want to say it was even inspired. I think it was. I think it wasn't inspired by a deity, but it wasn't Yahweh. It was a deity known as We the People. And it wasn't bad for them. But it doesn't compare it to our God's inspiration. Confirmed the fact that in reality that they were willing to settle for something far less than perfect is confirmed, I mean, by the historical record from 1788 to today. And certainly what we find in government today, which is, let's not forget, it is a result of that contract with the people. I mean, how imperfect can you get, regardless how good it may have started? In the late 1800s, libertarian attorney Lysander Spooner was correct. He put it this way. He said, it, speaking of the Constitution, quote, it has either authorized such a government as we have had, even in the late 1800s, or has been powerless to prevent it. End of quote. Boy, that describes it. Lastly, as it concerns the preamble, and as stated in the preamble, another purpose of the Constitution is to, quote, secure the blessings of liberty to ourselves and our posterity, end of quote. And how many Christians hang their hat on particularly that phrase? To secure the blessings of liberty. To secure, think of the words, to secure the blessings of liberty to ourselves and to our posterity. Now I ask you, is that what it accomplished? I mean, we're so caught up in the phraseology that we never think about, well, where is it? Where is this liberty that was secured? It's non-existent, and nobody sees it. From childhood, as you all know, Americans are indoctrinated to believe that the Constitution, that thanks to the Constitution, that America is the freest nation on earth. How many have heard that? You don't even need to raise your hands. You've all have heard that. And you've heard it over and over and over again. It's been drummed into us that we're the freest nation, and boy, are we proud of it. Boy, are we arrogant about that claim. James Brueggemann, in the epilogue of The Christian Duty Under Corrupt Government, the book over here on Romans 13, he did an epilogue for me, and I thought this was so well put. He said, the media, quote, the media has played a key role in persuading people that we are the most free nation on earth. And indeed they have. He says, while this may or may not be true, most people have never considered this possibility. If all of the other nations were under 100% totalitarian dictatorship, and the United States of America was only under a 95% totalitarian dictatorship, it could still be said that America is the most free nation on earth. So it is a rather meaningless boast. End of quote. Patrick Henry, famous Give Me Freedom speech, Patrick Henry, and many other anti-federalists By the way, whose predictions have all come true. None of the Federalist predictions have come true about what would come of this Constitution. The Anti-Federalists nailed it. Now, they didn't do it from a biblical reasons, and therefore I don't use their arguments. But they still had enough insight, even from their own reasoning, to know what this Constitution would end up, and we have it. But Patrick Henry and many other Anti-Federalists certainly didn't believe the Constitution would secure and protect our liberty. In fact, they believed it would shackle us, as it has. Except for an occasional interference from the British kings across the Atlantic, this nation, not that there can't be even better, but this nation experienced its greatest liberty in the 1600s, and possibly, we might add, the early 1700s. That's when we had liberty in this country, at least to far, far greater extent than what we find today. From the ratification of the Constitution until now, I think you would all agree, our liberty has been incrementally, in some cases not so incrementally, whittled away. From that point on, history doesn't lie. You go back in history, two things that you'll find. Go back in history from 1788, and you'll find the more liberty this nation had and the more Christian this nation was. Go forward in time, since 1788, and you'll find the less liberty, little by little, incrementally at first, and the less Christian this nation has become. That in itself speaks volumes about what happened in 1788. At present, we, I believe, would be very hard-pressed to find a nation with less liberty than the United States Constitutional Republic. If we really start thinking about what we're under, it would be hard to argue that. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 17 states, I'm just going to give it to you, it says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Because Yahweh, now think about this, because Yahweh and His perfect laws of liberty were flagrantly disregarded by the framers in the framing of the Constitution and later the Bill of Rights, and of course even more so as amendments were added. But because Yahweh and His perfect laws of liberty, as they're described both by James and by David the psalmist, because they were both flagrantly disregarded, the Spirit of the Lord cannot be found in the Constitution. But we know that it's in the Spirit of the Lord is where we find liberty. And if they flagrantly disregarded not only the Spirit of the Lord, but the Lord Himself and His laws of liberty, how can you find liberty then in a document that disregarded where liberty is found? Furthermore, the Constitution is a godless and Christless document. Something that's, read it, of course nobody hardly ever has, they just accept what the experts all tell them is in it. But read it, is Christ found anywhere therein? Is God found anywhere therein? It's a Christless, godless document. We need to call it for what it is. It is a Christless, godless document. Neither are mentioned therein, nor are either given credit by any of the framers in their supporting documents. Not in their personal diaries, not in the copious Federalist papers. There is not one credit to Yahweh and His word, His law, or His morality found in any of that. Instead of liberty, the Constitution, think about it, has provided us with bondage. Dishonest and reprobate legislators, quote-unquote legislators, there's only one lawgiver. I refuse to call them legislators, not unless they legislate according to His law. Dishonest and reprobate, quote-unquote legislators, an ungodly court system based upon laws antithetical and often antagonistic to Yahweh's laws, corruption, licenses, permits, and countless registrations, in addition to taxes on almost everything. That's what it's provided us. What are we told in Matthew 7, verses 16 and 18? It says, "You shall know them by their fruits." Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Well, what has been the fruit of the Constitution? We have only to look at the historical record of the last 224 years to know that the Constitution has not provided us with freedom, but has shackled us with slavery. Man, and we should all know this, man-made surrogates never have and never will provide man with liberty, and particularly a document that established a new God, we the people, in place of Yahweh. How could such a document ever provide us with liberty? It's a ridiculous thought, a ridiculous idea. And yet nobody seems to have ever entertained it. Well, I shouldn't say nobody. You know, and by the way, God is moving, and it's moving right here amongst all of you. And I'm so thrilled when I hear somebody independent that has never even heard of me and what I've done, and they're already considering these very same thoughts. And it's happening all over this nation. I believe that we are at, right now, by the way, at the most important paradigm shift in America's history outside of possibly the Puritan move here to America, and I think probably even more important than that. We're barely into it. I mean, I can't even bring my fingers apart. But you and I are so privileged to live at this time, and for you to be able to, especially you young people, because you've got to take up the mantle. It's upon your shoulders to take up the mantle for the next generation and two. And we need to have a 2, 3, and 4 generation vision for the sake of our posterity in all of this. But we, I am telling you, we live. What a time to live. And most people are thinking, what a time to live. Man, if you look at it from man's perspective, there's only giants in the land, right? I was sharing this with Clint, that if you connect what happened to with Israel and Canaan, and when they came back with the 10 came back with a bad report, and there's nothing but giants in the land. Well, they were right, because they were looking this way at the giants. And looking at this way, yeah, those giants were big. Of course, our giants are something else, but boy, they're giants. When you look at them this way. Look at them this way. And they aren't giants at all. What is it? I can't tell you the passage or verse right now, but you remember the passage or the verse in Isaiah that says that that all of the inhabitants of the earth are grasshoppers? You know, from God's perspective, you know, what seems huge to us is like there's that much difference. It's just one grasshopper, one little grasshopper compared to a big grasshopper. And what problem are grasshoppers to God? And yet we tend to see our grasshoppers as giants. Look at it from God's perspective, and what a time to live. I mean, look at it from our perspective, and what a time to live. Look at it from God's perspective, and the time that He has given us has preordained for us to live and to understand these things about His law. And what a time for us to live. Now, I think we're not going to see the fulfillment of it, except for His judgment speeding it up. I don't think we'll see the fulfillment. I don't expect to see the fulfillment of it in my lifetime. I stopped preaching for my generation years ago, or I would have despaired. I started preaching for 3 and 4. I started preaching to this generation for 3 and 4 generations down the road. And now I have hope, and I'm beginning to see. In fact, I don't think it's going to happen in my generation. I can't imagine, except nothing is impossible to our God. But I can tell you this. I have seen things in the last 6 years in regards to all of this that I never, never thought I would see in my lifetime. And it's beginning to happen. So don't despair. We live at a great time. That was all for free, and I don't know where I'm at in my notes now. Let me kind of go back here and see where I was. I'll just start here. Man-made surrogates, again, should be obvious to us. Man-made surrogates, especially one that denies our God, can never give us liberty. And it hasn't. It's enslaved us. Only Yahweh. You know this. Yahweh, by way of Christ's blood-atoning sacrifice and resurrection from the grave, can free us as individuals. We know that, but we've got to take it beyond that. And only His perfect laws of liberty can someday liberate us as a nation. We're headed that direction. We may not be very far down that road, but you're proof. And the reason why I'm so thrilled, when I thought I was the only one for so long that we could see this, and I couldn't understand why nobody was. Well, just like I was as stupid as Elijah was. Was it Elijah? Yeah, I think it was Elijah who, you know, what was the number? 10,000 who haven't bowed the nail. If God's doing His work in one man, He's doing His work in a lot of other men too. And again, what a day we live in because of that. But it's His perfect laws that can eventually free us from all that is wrong today. And our only hope of ever securing national liberty is, again, as I mentioned in the last message, like Gideon of old, by first tearing down our father's idol and someday replacing it with Yahweh's perfect laws and altogether righteous judgment. What a day. What a day that will be. God help us to repent of ours and our forefathers' sin. The preamble, a new national God. Tomorrow's two messages, if you're able to return, I'll deal with Article 6, which established a new national law, and Amendment 1, which established a new national religion. Let's pray. Let's stand. Our Heavenly Father, once again, we are humbled, Lord, to be in Your presence. And we know that, Father, not only have our fathers sinned, but we have as well. And we ask that You'd forgive first us and our transgressions and putting faith in things that, Father, we didn't understand, but nonetheless have been guilty of committing idolatry. And we ask that You'd forgive us of the accumulated sins of our forefathers as well. Father, I'm so excited to know that there's an awakening, that Your Spirit is moving across this land, that those that are here are proof of this, and that You have begun a great work, Lord, in returning, Father, someday, at least a remnant of Your people back to You, back to Your moralities, back to Your laws, and back to Your kingdoms. Help us to be worthy of Your calling, Lord, to truly take seriously the call to be ambassadors of the King. And all that that means, to represent You, to further Your kingdom with everything that is within us and in everything that we do and You've given us to do. We praise You and we thank You, Lord. Bless us now this evening as we retire and we put ourselves in Your hands. We ask this in Christ our Lord. Amen.